Let me know if that's different since we rearranged everything. Alrighty. So sometimes picking a specific topic can be a little difficult. For me, this verse today that I'm basing the entire lesson on is a lesson all on its own. And it's really awesome how it establishes itself. So let's go to Matthew chapter 16. And we're going to look at verse 24. And I hope you can see as well that I can see that, like any good lesson, you have a title, and then you have four different points. Let's fix that. Sounds a little loud. We have four different points as to how we can even set up a lesson ourselves. So Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. It says, "Then said Jesus unto his disciples, If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." So we have a title here of the whole lesson, Following Christ. And we have the four different points here. Secondly, we have to deny ourselves. That's a difficult one, isn't it? And third, we have to pick up our cross. And fourth and last, follow him. Right there, whole sermon. We got 4 points ready to go. All right, so let's take a look at the first point here. And that is the free will. So go to Proverbs chapter 16, if we will. Proverbs chapter 16. And we're going to be in verse 9. Proverbs 16, 9. "A man's heart devises his way, but the Lord directeth his steps." We've all heard the phrase, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make it drink it. This is kind of our biblical version of this. Is God has the plan set up for us. He has the route for us to take, but it's our own manner, our own devices as to which way we choose to go. Here he is saying, here's the straight and narrow. Whereas otherwise, everybody else wants to go this way. And we know that verse. Let's go to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7 here. 13 and 14, as always. It says, "Enter ye at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction. And many there be which go in thereat. Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and leadeth unto life, and a few there will be that find it." If we take it with a view of this, we can see that we have a choice. God's not up there forcing us to choose the straight and narrow. He's saying there's free will. There's many that are choosing to take this path of destruction. That's their choice. But if you want to get to heaven, do it my way. Freedom of choice. We don't have a freedom of choice, though, as to how we get to heaven. We either do it his way or none. Let's continue on. So, I lost where I was. As we were saying, God nor Christ is following us our way, or telling us which way to go. They want people to serve, but not have forced followers. How much better do you feel as parents when you have to sit there and harp on your child to do this, do this, do that? How good does that feel? It doesn't really feel that good, honestly. But if they go and surprise you and do the thing you want them to do without being asked, doesn't that feel like a pat on the back yourself? Doesn't that make you feel so much better as a parent that I've done something right? This is good obedience. This is how we want it. And that's how God in Christ is. They want us to be free to choose. Like I said before, that God's given us the plan of salvation, given us the straight and narrow. But this is a giant if. Because he gives it to all. But this is a giant if we choose to follow him. If we choose to take him. I know we constantly refer to Adam and Eve as well, but he gave them a choice to eat of the forbidden fruit or not. Now, God could have easily covered up this fruit, could have easily hidden it, but he just left it there, gave them a choice. My instructions are, do not eat of it, or you'll be death. They had a choice, and we know that they freely chose, just as we do today. We have that free choice to be a soldier of Christ or not. Our second point here is to deny thyself. We've said it many times before, but it's not always easy to give up yourself or do away with the things that make you happy or make you please you. Back in Matthew chapter 16, we're going to look at the previous verses here. We're going to look at verses 21 through 23. Now, I know we've covered this in class some, but it works pretty well with denying ourselves. Matthew 16, verses 21 through 23. It reads, "From the time forth began Jesus to show unto his disciples how that he must go unto Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders, and the chief priests and scribes, and be killed, and be raised again on the third day." But look what Peter does. "Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him, saying, Be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. But he turned and said unto Peter, Get thee behind me, Satan, thou art an offense unto me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men." What has Peter done here? He's done what a lot of the people in the world want to do. And I know I've mentioned this several times over, but he's done exactly the same thing. Christ, you're wrong. Christ, it's not going to happen like that. How many of us want to do that? I mean, at times, we may not verbally say, Christ, you're wrong. But if we look at things that we studied and see Christ says we don't do this or we should do this, and then we turn around and say, I don't feel like doing that today, that's no different than what Peter's done. Peter's saying, God, or Christ, sorry, you were wrong. We may not be using the words, as I said, but we are saying, Christ, you're wrong. That is not at all what we should be doing. And what was Christ's rebuke to this? What did he say? He said, Satan, get behind me. Because you care more about the things of men than you do of the plan that God has for us. That's the problem. Is that Peter, like many people in the world, were more concerned about what they thought was right. And we know that's not right. And we know that's wrong. Let's go on to Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20 is where we're going to be at. And it says, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. But Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me." No longer are we living in that lifestyle of gimme, 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 gimme. That is what the world is like. Now that we are Christians, or for those that haven't become a Christian, when you become a Christian, you're done. I'm no longer the me that I was 3 to 4 years ago. You're not the same person you were before. You now are Christ. At least that's how you should be acting. When we make decisions in life as to whatever activities we want to do, we've talked about this before. Do we think, okay, as Christ, would I want to do this? Or would this be appealing to Christ? One of the things I brought up to the kids is if you're watching a movie or something and you have Christ sitting next to you, would he approve of this? We are Christ, right? Or Christ is in us. Would we want him to sin? Absolutely not. And neither should we want to do those things. One of the things that I know I've probably brought up before, and if I haven't before, I apologize, but the thing about temptation, about sin, is it does look good. It does look fun. But that's only for a short period of time. We are not to look at Christ and as Peter did and say, well, you're wrong. I'm going to try this anyways. There's a very good reason why he says, don't do this. Don't do that. And it's for your own benefit. Don't wait until the last minute to find out that. Don't wait until you've hit rock bottom to say, oh, Christ, you're right. By then you could be dead. And then it would be too late. Please do not wait. Deny thyself as soon as possible. Right now. Put on Christ. Look at a very interesting verse that applies to this topic here. think Osi was actually hitting on it a little bit earlier. I've seen some people on Facebook, you know, some friends of mine, they think we're on the ends of times, but we know that we're not going to know when the end of time is until at the very last second. You know, it's going to come like a thief in the night. We're not going to know when it's coming. But people like to point to this verse, or this passage, I should say, in 2 Timothy, and like to think that, oh, this is the sign that we are in this state now. 2 Timothy 3 is where we're going to be at. We're going to be reading the first five verses. 2 Timothy chapter 3, 1 through 5. This know also, in the last days, perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of themselves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient in parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures, more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such things turn away. Okay, we are supposed to be in the world. We're supposed to be being the example that we're supposed to be for these people. But we are not to be throwing our lots in with them. We are not to be like these things. We are to deny ourselves. Don't succumb to what they're doing. Romans 8, chapter 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7. Romans chapter 8, verse 7 and 8 is where we're going to look. It says, because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. Okay, so the word enmity, I'm not even sure if I'm 100% pronouncing that word right myself. I've known the word for a long time. It's a state of being actively opposed or hostile, and in this case, towards God. It's a state of mind where we're going to do anything and everything we can to please ourselves, despite what God says. And look at very closely what that means. So then they that are in the flesh, they cannot please God. If you're more worried about yourself, more worried about what's going to make you happy, you're not pleasing to God. We have to do the things that are not of the flesh. Third point of our verse in Matthew 16, verse 24, is picking up the cross. A lot of people in the world would think that that simply means we decorate our houses with nothing but wooden crosses, or we wear big jewelry that has a big cross on it, or bracelets, or whatever it may be. And I'm not saying that's wrong, but that's not what this verse is referring to. Let's go to it in Matthew chapter 10, verse 38. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38. We have another perspective here as well. 10:38, it says, and he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. Is Christ really talking about a physical cross when we're referring to this? Is he telling us that we should have all came in here with those big boards on our back? I don't see anybody else in here with one, and I didn't come with one, so maybe that's not what it is. Is it talking about the jewelry or the statues we have in our rooms or houses or whatever? No, it's not. Honestly, this carrying our cross is a symbolic thing. It's something that we understand what it means physically. It's just a symbolic meaning that we are to stand the test of time. We are to weather the seas. We are to stand up against all trials in life. And I know we've done several sermons on this already in this year alone. But the fact of the matter is we must endure everything for the sake of Christ. Even if it is disgraceful in the eyes of our friends, our families, or just the ones we love. First of all, I mean, I want to give everybody praise they came here today. That right there is disgraceful to people in the world. But you picked up your cross this morning when you decided to come to church. You decided you want to learn God's word. You picked up your cross and said, world, I don't care what you think. I'm going to be there in church because God wants me there. And you came to services, I apologize, not in church. But reading and studying, I know we've talked about this quite a bit as well, and I know there's a difference, is another example that we can carry our cross. If we're putting God's word in our minds, protecting ourselves from the world and from the problems that are in it, if we're in there reading it, we're going to see that we are carrying our cross. It doesn't have to be this physical thing. Let's go to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, 13 through 16. It says, you are the salt of the earth, but the salt hath lost its savor. Wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and be trodden under the foot of men. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and it giveth light unto all that are in the house. Let your light shine therefore for the men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. If we're going to be carrying our cross, it's not just for our own personal benefits. We need to show the world what a Christian is. They aren't going to know unless they see it or read about it themselves. And chances are, as we discussed this morning, people aren't going to read about it. They have to see us. We can't just hide in our homes and stay in our safe little bubbles. We have to show people what it means. One of the things that the commentary I was reading was made a point about, and I know we kind of discussed it this morning a little bit, is when we're carrying our crosses, this doesn't mean we're out there protesting, you know, saying, making a big show of ourselves just to prove a point. We are peacemakers. We are not to be doing that sort of things. There's a time and there's a place, and there's a method for us to handle it as a Christian on any of these subjects. And there's how we depict what's the difference between a true Christian and not, is when we use wisdom when we do these things. Kind of an example here, and kind of personal here, is, you know, I received a letter the other day from the school, from his teacher specifically, discussing a behavioral issue. And in my letter, I really wanted to say, this is a result of evolution teaching. But I didn't, because that's not the place, not the time to discuss it. It's not going to do any good to just blame the teacher for evolutionary teachings. But there is a time and there is a place to discuss that with her if I wanted to later on. And I know you can think of other examples as well. That's just something recent that happened. So we go back to Matthew chapter 16, 24. We're going to see that the final point from this verse is to follow him. If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. And this is Christ speaking, of course. Let's continue reading on the following verses here. Let's go down to 27. It says, for whoever will save his life shall lose it. And so whoever will lose his life for my sake, shall find it. For what is a man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man shall come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he shall reward every man according to those works. Let's focus on verse 25 real quick. It restates the entire point of the second point, is that we're to deny ourselves. If you're willing to give up your life and serve Christ, you'll have life. But if you're only focused on your own life and how you can become better yourself and not benefit God at all, what's going to happen is you're going to lose your life. It's an eternal place that you do not want to be in. At least I hope you do not want to be. Verse 26 mentions losing your soul. What happens when you lose your soul? Does a man lose his soul if he steps away from the church? No. Chances are, though, the person that walks away isn't coming back. It's harder for them to come back. This is referring to somebody when they die. When you die, there is no hope that anything's going to change. Your entire life, there is not a do-over. There is not a, God, I'm sorry, I really didn't know you wanted that. He gave us time. When we lose our soul, that's the moment when we have to answer for our crimes, our punishment from God, for not doing what he wanted us to do. This is what losing your soul is. One of the teachings I know from the denominational world is that you can buy back somebody's soul, or, you know, in hell you can redeem it. Once you've lost your soul, that's it. There is no second chance. You either get it right on this planet Earth while you have life in your body, or you don't. And you will not like the answer that you will have to give on the Day of Judgment. To follow Christ or follow God, it means to keep and follow his instructions, as we've discussed many times over. Let's go to 1 John. 1 John, not the Gospel John, 1 John, chapter 2. We're reading verses 3 and 4. It says, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him." That's all we want, but if we're not following his word, if we're not following him, we're a liar. The truth, which we've studied before, is Christ's word, is not in us. We must follow him. And in doing so, that means we keep his commandments. We do what he wants us to do. Let's go to John chapter 10, the Gospel of John this time. John chapter 10. We'll be looking at verses 24 through 29. John chapter 10. It says, "And then came the Jews round about him, and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, just tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But you believing not, because you are not of my sheep, as I said unto you, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of their hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than them all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." Brethren, if we are followers of Christ, we are considered the sheep. We know this. But if we continue to follow him, look very closely at what it says here. My sheep, in verse 27 again, it says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life." What greater reward could we ask for simple obedience? I can't give my son that much of a reward for obeying me. There's no way I can compare. But I expect it. But at the same time, God's giving us this eternal reward, this life after death. Only for obeying him during life. It's all it requires. One simple verse, Matthew 16:24, that we have been studying. Such a little verse. Again, then Jesus said unto his disciples, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow also after me." So much we could take from that. You could see how it was easily put together as a lesson on its own. It's simple. First, we have to have our own free will. We are not forced to do this. You came here today on your own free will. Nobody can tell you different. Secondly, we must deny ourselves. We put off our former lusts of our old life. Let's go to 1 Peter chapter 1. First Peter chapter 1, verse 14 through 16. It says, as obedient children, not fashioning yourselves against to the former lust in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation. Because it is written, be ye holy, for I am holy. I'm referring to God here. We're denying ourselves. We're doing things that are proper. That's the second step. Third step is we need to carry our cross. And again, that's not the physical cross. Yes, if you want to wear a necklace that has a cross, more power to you. But that doesn't mean carrying your cross. This is a not being ashamed of being a Christian. This is not denying him in every bit of our life. When a subject comes up in work or home or school, and somebody says, you know, well, Christ wouldn't want that. You stand your ground. You stand firm behind Christ. And finally, we saw that we have to follow him. All of our days. All of them. Not just the moment that we get baptized, but each and every morning when we wake up, we need to make that decision ourselves. On our own free will, make that decision. Christ, I'm going to follow you again today. This isn't something we can just cast off and put it on whenever we want. It is something we need to do every day. Question today, I kind of mentioned that I was going to have this on my lesson today. And it's a very important one. Do you want to be Christ's friend? John 15, 14. Let's go to there. Gospel of John. John 15, 14. It says, you are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. Look back, we also know John 14, 15, if you love me, you keep my commandments. This isn't just a simple, Christ, I love you. Or Christ, yeah, I want to be your buddy. He says, if you follow my commandments. It's conditional. But notice it's also free will. We have the choice to follow Christ or not. And what greater friend can we have than the one that can stand in front of God and say, yeah, he's my friend. He's my sheep. I love him. What greater friend could do that for us? But none. And you just simply ask, obey my commands, and you'll have eternal life. There'll be many on Judgment Day that come up to Christ, and as we know, they'll say, but we did so many good works, and we used your name for these good works. Or Christ, I loved you. But we know that's not enough. He will look at those people and say, depart, for I know you not. These are people that didn't obey his commands. Yeah, they were using his name. They were trying to do things, you know, running for Christ, or I've seen race cars for Christ, and, you know, on Sunday. And so they're not doing things for Christ. They're doing things for self. The few of those commands that we must follow early on in our spiritual life are the same ones that Peter was giving in Matthew chapter 16, verses 18 and 19. And we're talking about the keys to the kingdom, the keys to heaven, how we get to heaven. And the first one we've already done today. We've been listening and we've been studying God's word. Romans 10, 17 tells us that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by that word of God. We aren't going to gain our faith unless we study God's word. We're not going to grow in our faith unless we're studying God's word. Hebrews 11, 6 tells us that we must believe that God is also the rewarder. How's he feeling in our hearts? There's more to it. We have to have action. And speaking of acts, let's go to Acts 17, 30. You can see there that God commands all men everywhere to repent. You want to be the friend of Christ? You want to be the one he says, well done, faithful servant. You must repent. You must change your ways to match those of his. Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33, that's where we get the spokesperson. If we confess Christ, not just before baptism, but throughout our own entire lives, he's going to be our friend that's up there with God saying, yep, I love him. Welcome him in. No better friend could we have than that. Galatians chapter 3, verse 27 is the final step of the plan of salvation, but there is still more steps we must follow. It's to be baptized and put on Christ so that when we go up there, God sees only Christ in us. In Acts 2:38, Peter tells us that we are baptized for the remission of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. No other reason will work. If you've been baptized for any other reason, it isn't the one that's in the Bible. Consider that. You have been given the instructions. It's your time, yours and yours alone, to decide whether you want to follow Christ or not. If there's any that need to respond, or if anybody needs just simple prayers, please come forward as we stand and sing this next song.
Why do you wait, dear brother? Oh, why do you tarry so long? Your Savior is waiting to save you.